Good evening and welcome to our Wednesday night midweek service for May the 20th, and glad you're with us in the services tonight. We had our first service back together on Sunday, and so we're looking forward to more and more things that we can add on slowly but surely. So we're glad you're with us this evening. Let's begin the services tonight with a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into the scriptures. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. For each person that has taken the time to tune into this, to listen to the midweek service. And Lord, I just thank you for the individuals. This is a good habit to have, to be a part of the midweek service. And even though we have been out of church for so long, I am grateful, Lord, for those that have not forgotten the disciplines, the habits, the good habits, Lord, of being faithful in your word in the midweek service hour. Tonight, as we get into the scripture, as we continue in our study, Lord, we look forward to what you have for us, and we're going to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles tonight. Open up with me to Acts chapter 27. I got to tell you, this here has got to be one of my favorite messages that I've preached in this series, and I've just really enjoyed this. The message tonight, as we begin, do you enjoy thunderstorms? Do you like to hear the thunder boom and to watch the lightning in the background flash and then for the rain to start pounding? I know some of you really do, and so you're getting ready for storm season. As I did a little bit of research for the message, typically May and June are the worst months for severe storms and tornadoes. The National Weather Service confirmed that in Ohio, last year we had near record tornadoes in the state of Ohio. There were 49 just last year. The most significant event was a tornado outbreak that happened on May the 27th to 28th, Memorial Day weekend, where 21 tornadoes touched down in the state of Ohio in 10 different counties. One of the most ridiculous pieces of information I think that I have ever read is on the state of Ohio government website. Now, I'm not making this up. I'm reading this to you exactly as it is. It's under the heading, Tornado Safety During the Coronavirus Pandemic, COVID-19 in parentheses. And it says this, identify where you would go in the event of a tornado. Practice taking shelter while following social and physical distancing as outlined by the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention and your local health authorities. Yep, that's what I'm going to do. If there's a tornado coming, I am going to consider social and physical distancing. I'm sure that's the worst thing to be worried about at the time that tornado comes. So I'm going to make sure that I've got my mask, I got my gloves, I got my 6-foot pole so I can keep my distance while I find shelter. I read that and I couldn't help but laugh. I thought only the government could come up with something that ridiculous. When we consider the storms of life, we are going to go through storms, and probably we don't enjoy the storms of life. There's probably not too many of those that we enjoy going through. In fact, some of those storms feel just about as severe as going through a tornado. As we continue our series of messages called Trusting God in Troubled Times, the message tonight is entitled Thankful for Storms. I am continuing to use Dr. R.B. Ouellette's book by the same title just to provide a rough outline as we consider this incredibly timely topic. For tonight, as I said, the message is being thankful for the storms. And as we look at this tonight, this is really exciting to be able to share this with you this evening because we need to be thankful for the storms that we go through. And I will tell you this up front, this is a piece of cake to preach. This is not a piece of cake to live. And I don't want anybody to think as I'm preaching this that, oh, wow, he must have the corner market on this. Oh, no, not in the least. But it is fun to read and preach and share with you, and I hope that you'll find it an encouragement and help to you. When we go through life storms, one of the things that we oftentimes will say is, why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever said that? Why me, Lord? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? In Growing Christian Ministries, it's a website that helps for that purpose, growing Christians. They write in a devotional this. They said, why me, Lord, is not blasphemy, But it is a sign of immaturity, and actually is a sign of our subconscious pride in our own self-righteousness. To question the ways of God in our lives with an unsubmissive attitude or the idea that God is unfair and doesn't quite know what he is doing is really the basic sin of pride. It is evidence of a faith that needs to grow and is developed and come to a proper understanding of who God is. So when the storms of life come, and notice I said when, not if, when the storms of life come, we need to learn the lessons that the storm has been sent to teach us. And we need to be thankful for that storm. So in your Bibles tonight, in Acts chapter 27, starting in verse 14, you might want to put a marker here. We are going to be back in this area quite a bit tonight. This is just a fantastic piece of scripture here. Starting in verse 14, "But not long ago, after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, struck sail and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. The third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told to me." If you're keeping notes tonight, the very first thing that we want to look at is the captivity. The captivity, in my notes, I have captivity in italics, or you might want to put quotes around it, because it appears that Paul is in captivity. This is a prison ship. He is on a prison trip to Rome. There are other prisoners on board, and Paul is going to be taken before Caesar. So by all estimations, this is captivity. But what do I mean when I say that it appears that way? This sure looks like any definition of captivity we might ever think that we would ever define. But as you read through this passage of Scripture and throughout the last few chapters of the book of Acts, you realize that Paul is in this predicament, if you will, because Paul put himself there. Paul did this intentionally. So I wouldn't call this captivity. It is for the point, but it's not really captivity. Let me see if I can explain this. Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and look with me at verse 8. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." This letter to the Romans that Paul has written is a letter that if you go back chronologically to when it is written, it would have been written somewhere in the middle of the book of Acts while the Apostle Paul is in Corinth. Now, we have had people that have casually said, "Oh, I look forward to seeing you someday, to visiting you. I'll call, I'll write," things like that. And truthfully, all that was a polite lie. We had no intent whatsoever of calling, writing, or seeing that individual in the future. When the Apostle Paul writes this to that church from Corinth, Paul means it. And Paul has desired, and he is going to do whatever it takes, if God is willing, to get himself to Rome to see these people. Now, what's it going to take to get there? Well, let's back up to the book of Acts chapter 25. In Acts chapter 25, starting in verse 6. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed to Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. Now let's go to chapter 26, verse 32. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. You see, Paul's captivity here is for a greater purpose. Paul had the opportunity to be set free, but Paul has so desired to go see the Christians in Rome. This is a long ways away, by the way. From Caesarea Philippi all the way to Rome is almost 2,000 miles to get there. Do you realize that Paul put himself in a place of captivity so that he could get to Rome to not only see these people, but to also stand before Caesar, to stand in Caesar's court, and to be able to be a witness there? And all of this missionary journey is paid for by Rome. Is Paul really in captivity? I don't think so. I think Paul has put himself in a place where he can do the most good for God. And you know, we have got to recognize, folks, that when we are in captivity, if you will, and I know that in these last few weeks, maybe you feel like you've been in captivity. That's what a self-quarantine feels like sometimes. We have been in captivity. Maybe your job makes you feel like you're in captivity. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's the neighborhood. Maybe it's a variety of things. And you say, I'm in captivity. You're only in captivity if that's how you look at it. You need to stop looking at your situation as your storm, as a tragedy, and rather look at it as a triumphant opportunity. That is what the Lord gave to the Apostle Paul here. Paul's going to take full advantage of it. Folks, that's not the power of positive thinking. That isn't some sort of a smiling Joe thought. That is something that you see here from the Apostle Paul. He put himself in a place that he did not have to be in. A place of captivity on a prison ship in a situation that would make him go before the council in Rome. Because that's where he wanted to be. That's where he wanted to be. Now, chapter 28. Chapter 28, look at verses 30 and 31. As Paul is here in Rome, he's made the trip. And this is jumping ahead to the end of the story. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing how God worked out the storm in Paul's life. When you and I are going through the storm and instead of feeling like we're in captivity, we need to recognize that God has a purpose for the storm. And we need to get on board with God's purpose for the storm so that God could use us in some sort of a way to glorify Him and to spread the word of His kingdom. Let's look at the second thing tonight. Let's go to Acts 27, verses 13 and 14. Acts 27, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. The second thing we want to look at, first the captivity, secondly the chaos. The chaos. Let me summarize these verses for you if I could. Smooth sailing today is no guarantee of smooth sailing tomorrow. Can I give it to you one more time? Smooth sailing today is no guarantee of smooth sailing tomorrow. Keep your marker here and let's go back to the book of Job. You know, life can go south very, very quickly. Everything can fall apart in the matter of seconds. As we look at this familiar story, I want us just to consider how very quickly Job's life unravels. Job does not see this coming. Job doesn't know this is coming. This blindsides him, just like the storms of life oftentimes blindside you and I. In Job chapter 1, verse 13, "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in thy eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.'" It did not take 60 seconds for me to read those verses of Scripture. And within 60 seconds of time, Job loses his oxen, he loses his asses, he loses his sheep, his camels, his servants, and his children. We also look at what Job loses in the next chapter, and Job loses his health. You see, Job lost all these different things, and it all changed in his life in the matter of a minute, just short seconds. In James chapter 4, we have these words, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Here today, gone tomorrow. Smooth sailing today does not guarantee smooth sailing tomorrow. All of a sudden, chaos erupts. We enjoy the blessings of smooth sailing, but we also have to realize chaos is just around the corner. Tom Rainier, a former president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources, wrote on May the 4th, 2010, he said, "On Saturday, Nellie Jo and I left for a week's vacation at the beach. As we pulled out of our driveway, we laughed at the pouring rain and celebrated that we would soon see sunshine and clear skies. But as we approached the Florida line, our neighbor called. She told us that the Nashville area was receiving rainfall of record amounts. The Harpeth River was flowing hard in what was our backyard. The water was in our garage and climbing the steps to the main level at the house. One dear friend who had come to check on our house told me soberly, 'Tom, the water is rising in the garage rapidly and should be in the entire house shortly.' Nellie Jo and I turned the car around at the Florida line and headed back to Nashville." Many times, the chaos happens without warning. However, there are times when the warning signs are there. And maybe we didn't heed those warning signs, which takes us to the third point, the caution. The caution, going back to Acts 27, verses 9 through 11. Acts 27, verse 9. "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship, more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Jump to verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. In a nice way, Paul says, I told you so. I told you this was going to happen. Paul's an experienced sailor. He knows what he sees. He knows what the Spirit of God has laid on his heart. He sees the skies. They just didn't look right. The smell in the air, something's not right. The birds, they're not acting right. He could tell and evidently had warned. But these warnings went unheeded. You know, it's about as intelligent as ignoring the tornado warning signs or ignoring the dark blue and the greenish skies or ignoring the swirling cloud formations that are starting to form into a funnel. I remember when I was in my first year of college at the University of Toledo, I was in Parks Tower, and I was on the 11th floor. I believe there were 16 floors of Parks Tower. Hadn't been there much more than a week, maybe 2 weeks, and the fire alarms went off, of course, about 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. So all of us, we haul ourselves outside and we wait for the all clear to go back in. Well, this became something that was sometimes multiple times during a week, but at least on a weekly basis. And for the first few times when those alarms sounded, we would go outside dutifully going down the steps all the way outside waiting for the all clear. But honestly, there came a point in time where those alarms would go off and we just, we're not going anywhere. We would roll over and put the pillow over our heads. You know, somebody was horsing around. They set the alarms off by doing just stupid stuff. Maybe somebody took a lighter and put the lighter up by the sprinkler heads, or they used hairspray and sprayed in the sprinkler head, or sometimes they would use some kind of a powder and just see what they could accomplish and all the troubles they could cause. We never heard for sure what it was, but it always ended up being a false alarm. All it would have taken, though, is for it one time to have not been a false alarm. And we would have been burned up in that building. There would have been no getting out. You see, many times the Lord sends cautionary warnings our way. We don't get those all the time. But when we get those warnings, we need to listen to them and heed the warnings. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. I really honestly believe, and I'm not saying this because I am a pastor. I'm saying this because I believe the evidence of Scripture. I believe with all of my heart that one of the duties that God has given to the pastors in this world of ours throughout time is that we are supposed to be declaring warnings. We are supposed to be warning people of what is going on. We are supposed to be able to assess what we see going on in the culture and then to put out the warnings. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 1, it says again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. You know, preachers have this obligation. They are not supposed to tickle the ears, but they are supposed to step on the toes. The Bible says that the preacher's job is to preach the word in season and out of season. And then it goes on to say that the preacher is to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That is what the preachers are supposed to do. The problem today is that there isn't a whole lot of that happening. Instead, based on what you read and what you hear, the church has the same problem as some of the watchmen, that the problem that the Lord had with some of his watchmen back in the Bible days. In Isaiah, it says of some of these watchmen, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Now, lest we think that the Apostle Paul has just some kind of super faith, well, he probably does, but something beyond what you and I could have, that's not the case. Let's look at the confidence. The confidence. Where does this confidence come from? In Acts 27, verses 23 and 24, for Paul to have confidence to tell his captors, to tell, if you will, the enemy, hey guys, I told you so. Where does such confidence come from? It says in chapter 27, verses 23 and 24, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. The Apostle Paul had insider information. That's where his confidence came from. You know, you and I tonight, we have insider information if we will just go to this book, if we will just read this book, if we will just apply the truths of this book, if we will just listen to those who are preaching truthfully this book, we have insider information. Just how confident was Paul? In Acts 27, verse 22, he says, now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me. Cheer up, guys. Oh, I know it looks bad. I know the storm has just tore the ship apart. I know that we're all scared. Cheer up. How in the world could Paul be this voice of confidence in a time like this? It is because he took the word of the Lord as truth, and he believed it. You see, Christians, in the world in which we live right now, storms are raging. And I know we think about the current situation, but storms are raging all the time. And you and I, as a believer in Christ, we are supposed to be this voice of confidence. We are supposed to be the voice that would be willing to tell the enemy, cheer up, it's going to be okay, here's how. And then telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message that we have got to give in this world, Christians. And if we're not giving it, if we're not delivering it, then we're missing out on what God has called us to do. Now, I want to close out with some simple lessons, the conclusion, if you will. The conclusion. Let me give you four simple lessons that we see in this passage of Scripture and why we need to be thankful in the storm. The first piece of instruction is this: spiritual advice is always more valuable than secular advice. Spiritual advice is always more valuable than secular advice. The Apostle Paul, he represents the spiritual advice. The rest of the heathen on the ship, they represent the secular advice. Whose advice should have been listened to? It should have been the advice of the Apostle Paul. Turn back in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. And notice these instructions that oftentimes we forget. In Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Christians, tonight, who is advising us? Who is it that we are getting counsel from? Let's make this very, very practical tonight. Does our counsel come from Fox News? Does it come from the White House briefings? Does it come from the briefings from the governor of the state of Ohio? Does it come from Dr. Fauci, from Dr. Birx, or from Dr. Acton? Who advises us? Does it come from The View, from Oprah, or from Dr. Phil? Who advises us, Christian? Who counsels us? Who are we listening to? Who are we taking our marching orders from? Spiritual advice is always more valuable than secular advice. The second thing is this. Go back to Acts 27. Notice verses 40 through 44. Acts 27, verse 40. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. The second thing is this: stuff is not as important as life. Stuff is not as important as life. The ship is lost, the cargo is lost, but all hands on deck are saved. I want to read some more of Tom Rainier's story as he had to deal with this as he's going back to his house that is being flooded. He says, "My wife and I began to deal with the reality that our life was changing. The entire house would be devastated. We had no flood insurance and thus no coverage. The only thing we would have left would be a mortgage. In some ways, I dealt with this reality well. I am so blessed. I have so much for which to be thankful. Great friends, the most wonderful family imaginable, a great job at the greatest company in the world. So what if I lost most of my material possessions? I was already blessed beyond measure and what I deserve. We would be okay." You know, what a tremendous testimony. And that is somebody who is going through it that is able to say that. In Luke 12:15, the Bible says, "He saith unto me, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Folks, our life is not about our possessions. Our possessions can disappear very, very quickly. That's not what life is about. Life is not about competing with our neighbors and getting the things that they've got. That's not what life's about. Life is not about being able to go to any store, go to any catalog, go to any website and just order whatever we want. That's not what life's about. Stuff is not as important as life is. The third truth is this: any time's a good time to give thanks. Any time's a good time to give thanks. Let's look in Acts 27, verse 33. "While the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them, in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat." Notice how a prisoner is leading the rest of the passengers on the ship. Paul's attitude of gratitude was contagious. Paul could have been down in the mouth. He could have acted fearfully. He could have been terrified by the things that were going on, but he wasn't. Instead, he took time to give God thanks. And I'll tell you, I believe that Paul was giving God thanks that entire trip. You see, Paul was there by divine appointment. He knew why he was on that ship. He wasn't there as a prisoner of Rome. Paul was there as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something to give thanks about. The final thing is this: Acts 27, verses 43 and 44. "But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land. And the rest, some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." Don't begrudge your means of deliverance. Don't begrudge your means of deliverance. You know, one of the hardest things for Christians to do sometimes is to accept help, to accept a gift that is given to us. That is sometimes the hardest thing for us to do. Oh yeah, we love to give. We enjoy that. But we feel uncomfortable when we are the recipients. And many times we'll say, "Oh, no, I'm not taking that." And we'll kind of refuse it and push it back on somebody and say, "Oh no, I'll pay for that. I'll do that." You know, it's pride talking. That's all it is pride. Don't begrudge your means of deliverance. When you think back into the Old Testament, healing came to Naaman as he went into the muddy Jordan River. And Naaman had to dip in that river 7 times. And then you think about the fellow in the New Testament, and he got back his eyesight by having mud mixed with spit applied to his eyes. God may deliver you in means that you don't see coming, but be grateful for those ways that God delivers. Christian storms, they are coming. The season is ripe. It's the right time of year. It's the right time of life. You know, a light shines brightest in the storm. That lighthouse means the most in the middle of a storm. And that's what you and I are called to do. That's what you and I are called to be. But we're not going to be the light. We're not going to be a lighthouse if we're not giving thanks for the storm. If we're grumbling and complaining about the storm and saying, "Why me, Lord? Why me?" Then we're not going to be able to be the blessing to others that we could be. Tonight, Christian, maybe you're going through a storm that nobody knows about. We haven't seen each other for a while, and so you haven't had anybody to talk to, and nobody knows the storm that you're dealing with. But tonight, Christian, this is an opportunity for you to change your perspective, to change your outlook on the storm of life you're going through. If you're listening this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you know you're going to go through storms in life as well. What do you do during your storms? Who do you go to? You see, as a lost person, you go through storms and you could turn to a lot of things. People, friends, organizations. Maybe you turn to alcohol or drugs or sex or something like that. You could turn to a lot of different things. And none of those things work. Oh, they may appease for just a little while, but they're not lasting. And the storms keep coming. They get worse. They tear you down even farther. And maybe tonight you're listening and you're at a point of despair. You know, that's a good place to be, because what we're going to do tonight, we want to throw you a life ring. You know, when they take that ring and they throw it out to the drowning person and it's attached to a rope, that's what we want to throw you tonight. And that life preserver that we throw you is Jesus. It's the gospel message. The gospel message that says Jesus Christ loves you, a lost sinner. That Jesus Christ wants to save you, a lost sinner. And there are not multiple ways to be rescued from the storm of life that you're going through. There's only one way, and that's Jesus. Lost soul, if you choose to reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, you choose to reject that life preserver of salvation that's being thrown to you and that Jesus Himself is throwing to you, that is your right. But a person who rejects a life preserver drowns. And lost person, you're going to drown. You're going to drown in your sin. And you're going to find yourself waking up in hell. And one of the ways that hell is described is the lake of fire. It is a place that is bottomless. Can you imagine? I can't imagine drowning. Can you imagine drowning forever? And drowning in the flames of hell forever? Lost soul, that is exactly what the Bible says will happen to you without Jesus as your Savior. But tonight, Jesus Christ wants to save you. He wants to come into your heart and be the Lord and the Savior of your life. But you have to call on His name to be saved. Would you bow your heads with me right now? And if that's what you'd like to do, pray something like this with me. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I know that I need to be saved. And Lord, there is only one Savior. There is only one plan of salvation. And I believe that it is Jesus, His blood that was shed on the cross for me, His burial and His resurrection to life. That is the plan of salvation. And right now, I call upon the name of Jesus, and I ask Him to save my soul. I take a hold, Lord, of that life preserver that's being thrown to me. And Lord, I reject everything else I've tried and trusted to get me safe and right with You. And I cling to Jesus only for my salvation. I ask Him to save my soul. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is that what you've prayed tonight? And is it something that you truly and honestly meant? If so, we encourage you, please contact us here at this church. Let us know that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believers, let's close in prayer And we'll look forward to seeing you, actually seeing you, Sunday morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And Lord, we need to learn to thank you for the storms. And that's hard. That is so hard sometimes. But Lord, teach us to trust. Teach us, Lord, to lean upon you. And help us, Lord, to be thankful in the midst of those storms. Knowing, Lord, that you have good that you're going to bring out of them. For our glory, for our help, for your glory, to lift up your name before all. And Lord, we look forward to that in Jesus' name. Amen.